Good morning, everybody. Let's all stand up, please, and have a word of prayer. Praise the Lord. Father, we come to your holy presence in the name of your Son, Jesus, who died for us upon the cross, taking upon himself all of our sins, our shortcomings, our failures, our diseases and infirmities, and by whose stripes we were healed. I ask you, Father, that tonight, this morning, Lord, that you would let your word touch our hearts, do your work in our lives, heal those that are sick, do miracles in this place. And Lord, for everything you do, we give you all the glory, the honor, and the praises, because you alone are worthy. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please be seated. Amen. I'm greatly honored to be here this morning with you all. Praise God. I'm actually on my way to Africa. I, you know, we do gospel crusades and plant churches. And I'm on my way to 2 crusades in Zimbabwe. So, but I'm glad to be here in Singapore for just for 2 days, eating good food, because the next 2 weeks in Zimbabwe, I will not be eating good food. I can guarantee you that, sir. Singapore is the place to eat. So people ask me, why do you go to Singapore all the time? Do you always preach there? You know, many times I'm here every other month. And most of the time I'm not preaching, I'm just eating. Visiting my friends and just eating. So my friends know I'm here. I just eat and then I go to Africa and starve for 2 weeks. So in Zimbabwe, well, I don't want to go into that, but we're expecting good things from God. We did, I was there a month and a half ago. We had 2 fantastic crusades. And I mean, there were thousands of people coming to Jesus. People were saved, people were healed, delivered, set free. It was wonderful. So we're expecting great things from God. It's a very needy place. People really need the gospel. I was in one town, a coal mining town. And so we asked the pastors, who was the last one who did a crusade here? They said, when was the last crusade held here? They said, 28 years ago when you were here. Nobody has been there since then. So there's places where really nobody wants to go. But they need Jesus, they need gospel. So I'm just saying this because if there's anyone here who's called by God, pursue the calling of God. If you're called by God to preach the gospel. You know, when God called me to preach the gospel, I didn't know. I mean, I was just a regular guy and I got saved on the street. I wasn't even looking for Jesus, but Jesus was looking for me. You know, some people say, I found Jesus. You didn't find him. He was not lost. You were lost. He found you. Jesus found me and I got saved. And then, you know, and then 3 days later, I was handing out tracts on the street. Those people who mentored me, they gave me some tracts. They said, just hand out tracts on the other side of the street. And I was handing out tracts. And I said, well, I don't know. I'm a new Christian. I don't know what to tell them if they ask questions. He said, just tell them how Jesus has forgiven your sins, if that's all you know. And if they have any other questions, send them to us. I'll be across the street hanging out tracts. So I was handing out tracts, and then suddenly I heard an audible voice. And the voice said, this is what you'll do the rest of your life. These are the exact words in English. This is what you will do the rest of your life. I will take you all around the world, and you will tell people about Jesus. Just like that. I was not prepared. It came as a surprise and a shock. And I said, okay. So I left everything. I dropped everything and began to follow Jesus. There was nothing I had planned. So sometimes God surprises you. He calls you. And the best thing to do is obey and go, because that is your destiny. And you are happiest when you're fulfilling your destiny. Your destiny is what God has planned and purposed for you. What God has planned and purposed for you, when you follow that, that's the best thing to do. Amen? And you can have your plans and that's great, but then God can interrupt you. So if you are called by God, if you are a young person, you have the calling of God on your life, just follow Jesus. Amen? Obey God. Do what He has called you to do. You'll be surprised. You'll be amazed. Praise God. Anyway, let's go to Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. And it says, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Zechariah was the last prophet of the old covenant. Now, the books of the Bible are not in chronological order, so the book of Malachi is the last book, but Zechariah was the last prophet, and he lived 400 years before Christ. Okay, now, by the way, before I continue, I just want to make this clear. I know you Singaporeans, you are very stoic, and you are quiet, and you don't like to jump up and down, making a lot of noise in church, but I'm Pentecostal, and I like noise. So if you shout amen or say hallelujah, believe me, I promise you, I will not be offended, okay? Because the church of God is made of living stones, not of tombstones. So show some signs of life that you're excited about something. That's good. It's a little bit of noise, you know. Next week I'll be in Africa and it'll be all noise, you know. So a little bit of, you know, signs of life, and so it's good. It's a good thing. A little bit of movement is a good thing. Amen? Okay, so we have that clear. I will not be offended if anyone makes noise. Okay. So it says there will be a fountain. Zechariah makes this promise, this prophecy. He says, God is going to open a fountain, and the word fountain here means a spring. God is going to open a spring that is shall be for the cleansing of sin and for uncleanness. Now, you know, in the days of the Bible, before people had running water in their homes, there were basically two sources of water available to people. The first was the spring, and the other was the river or the stream. So the first was the well, the other was the river or the stream. The well was the place where you went for drinking water. But if you wanted to take a bath or you wanted to wash your clothes, you went to the river. So the well was a place of drinking and the river was a place of cleansing. So, you know, throughout history, all throughout the world, there have always been concept of holy water, you know, holy water as opposed to ordinary water. Ordinary water cleans your body, but holy water is supposed to cleanse your soul. And, you know, every religion, everybody has a concept of holy water. You go all over the world, they'll always have some source of water, a river or a spring that people say, this water is holy. So anyway, but here, God is saying, I am going to open a stream. A fountain means a stream that shall be for the cleansing of sin and uncleanness. So I want to talk to you about that cleansing stream, what it is and where it is. But before we do that, let's go right to the beginning. You know, when God created man, the Bible says God created Adam out of the dust of the earth. And then, so Adam was a form created out of clay, and God breathed upon Adam. And when the breath of God touched Adam, Adam became a living being. And that life of God entered into Adam. Adam became a living being, and that life was in his bloodstream. Now, how I know that is because Leviticus 17, in fact, there's other places in Leviticus where it says that the life of all flesh is in the blood. So if you want to identify where your life is, it's in your blood. Your life is in your blood. So the life of all flesh is in the blood. So the life of God was in the bloodstream of Adam. Adam was a living being. He had fellowship with God. He was a human being, but he had the life of God. And then, you know the story, Adam and Eve fell into sin. And when they fell into sin, sin entered into Adam's bloodstream. And Adam's blood was forever contaminated by sin. And so what happened is that as a consequence, every single human being who has been born into this world comes from Adam. You know, we all trace our, people talk about their ancestry and all that. All of us, we have one common ancestor, and that is Adam. That's interesting. Doesn't matter whether you're black or white or Chinese or whatever we are all cousins. We are all related to Adam. We all come from Adam. And so through Adam, we have inherited that thing that some people call it original sin, that is found in the heart of every man. It's, you know, every person is born a sinner. And that's not by choice. It's because of Adam we are born with sin. But then what happened was that God did something very unique. He put a man on this earth who was not of Adam's bloodstream. So the angel of the Lord came to a young girl, a virgin called Mary, and spoke the word of God to her and said that, Mary, you're going to conceive and you're going to have a child, and that child will be holy. He'll be called the Son of God. So Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary by the word and by the Spirit of God, with no involvement from Adam. So here is a child in the womb of Mary who did not carry the genes of Adam, but he was born of the word and the Spirit of God. And that child grew and developed in the womb of Mary. Now the interesting thing is that when a child is in its mother's womb, it gets all the nutrition, the oxygen, everything it needs comes to it through the umbilical cord from the mother. But not one single drop of blood goes from mother to child. So Jesus, he received his humanity from Mary because he was in the womb of his mother for 9 months, just like you and I. He was born just like you and I were born. He came into the world just like we came into the world. But the life in his blood carried the life of God, and his blood was pure. But he was a human being, all right? So he came into the world and he lived for 33 and a half years, approximately. That's what they say. And the first 30 years, he lived in relative obscurity. Nobody knew who he was. But during that time, one thing we do know about him, I mean, we know that he studied the Word of God and things like that. But there's one thing, the Bible says that he was tempted in every way but without sin. And I suspect that was because the devil knew who he was. And the devil wanted to do the same thing to him that he had done to Adam. And so wanted to contaminate his bloodstream. But Jesus was pure and free from sin. He was tempted in every way. Now, I am tempted in certain ways. You are tempted in certain ways. And I may have never experienced the temptations that you experience and vice versa. But Jesus experienced every temptation known to man. But he was without sin. And so he fought temptation. And the Bible says that temptation could be so hard. And the Bible says that during his days on this earth, he said he used to cry unto God with loud cries and with tears when he was tempted by the devil. He cried unto God, Jesus, with loud cries unto tears. He cried unto his Father, and God heard him and delivered him. The fight against sin is a major thing. And so Jesus, he won victory and he was pure, without sin. So then he preached the gospel, he healed the sick, he did miracles, all those things we read about his ministry in the four gospels. And then came the day. Now I'm giving you a little gist of everything. I'm trying to concentrate, you know, giving a bit of a background. And then Jesus came to a place called Gethsemane. Now, when he came to Gethsemane, the Bible says he knelt down on his knees and he began to pray. And as he began to pray, God showed him a cup. And in that cup, he saw concentrated, he saw the sins of all mankind. Now, I want you to understand this. Sin is a terrible thing. And if I was to sit down, and I don't do this, I don't want to do it, but if I was to sit down and just think of the bad things I have done in my life, it would be unbearable. The burden of sin is a heavy burden to carry. If you were to sit down and focus on all the bad things you have done, it would push you down. It would You know, it's a very heavy burden to carry. No man can carry the burdens of his own sin. But Jesus saw the burdens of sin of all mankind. Now, right now, there are 8 billion people plus living on this earth. 8 billion people is about 8,000 million people living on this earth. And they say from Adam, the past 6,000 years until now, about 39 billion people have lived on this earth. And, you know, there are people who calculate these things and they say, we don't know when Jesus is going to return, but by the time Jesus comes, it could be hundreds of billions of people. We don't know. So I'm talking about all these billions, multiplied billions of humanity. And Jesus saw all their sins in that cup. He saw their little sins. He saw their big sins. He saw their hidden sins, their open sins. He saw the sins of ordinary people. He saw the sins of some of the most evil people who have lived on this earth. He saw all their sins. And the Father said, Jesus, this is why I've sent you into this world, to drink of every drop of this cup. And Jesus was so pure. He was so pure. And because one thing he knew, if he drank of that cup of our sins, that would separate him from the Father. And that was an unbearable thought. Jesus was one with the Father. He had always had communion with the Father from before the beginning of time. So he was so pure. He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass me by. But nevertheless, not mine, but your will be done. The first thing he said, because of his instinct of self-preservation, he meant that, Father, if there's any other way to do it, let's do it that way, because I don't want to lose my communion with you. But he had another instinct that was greater than his instinct of self-preservation, and that was his love for sinners. He said, but nevertheless, not mine, but your will be done. And when he made that decision, the Bible says, deep anguish came into his soul and he began to sweat drops of blood. Well, after that, they arrested him, took him to Pilate. Pilate gave him to the soldiers to be flogged because, you know, all these people were screaming. They said, kill him, crucify him, crucify him. So Pilate gave him to the soldiers, and the soldiers took him to a place where they took his outer garments off and they tied him up. Now the Romans used to have this instrument of torture known as a flagrum. A flagrum was a whip that had 9 long belts of leather, and each belt was covered with sharp pieces of metal and of bone. And they began to whip Jesus. It was brutal. They whipped him and they whipped him and they whipped him and they whipped him. And with each cut of that whip, pieces of flesh were torn off his back. And so the back of Jesus was torn up. And Psalms 129 says, the plowmen have plowed my back and they have made deep furrows. His back looked like a field that had been plowed by a farmer. And there were pieces of flesh strewn on the ground all around him. And his precious blood flowed from his back. And there was a reason why he was being whipped that way. And Isaiah says, surely he has borne our diseases and he has carried our pains, and by his stripes we have been healed. When Jesus was being whipped, he was taking upon his own self all of yours and mine, our physical, our mental, our diseases and infirmities. He was bearing them upon yourself. Now, some people say, well, salvation is important. Healing isn't that important. I tell you what makes healing important. What makes it important is the sheer magnitude of the price that Jesus paid at that whipping post for you and I to be healed. That is why I preach it. That is why it is important. And that is why it is important for you and me that we take a hold of our healing and we take it from God, because Jesus has paid such a terrible price to make it available to us. After that, they took him and they crowned him with a crown of thorns. And you know, thorns in the Bible are symbolic of the curse that is on the earth because of the sin of man. And that day when Jesus wore that crown of thorns, every curse that could be upon us was put upon him. Every generational curse, every curse that anyone could ever put upon your life was put upon Jesus. So the Bible says that we have been blessed with every blessing in Christ in the heavenly realms. So I want you to remember this one thing, that nobody can curse somebody who God has blessed. Jesus became a curse for us. So no curse can ever stick to you. So he became a curse for us. And after that, the Bible says that the soldiers took sticks and they beat him up. Isaiah 52 actually says his face was disfigured beyond recognition. He was beaten so badly. His face was black and blue. Even his own mother wouldn't recognize him. And he was beaten so that we may have peace. Peace within our own hearts, peace with one another, peace in our homes, in our families, peace with God. You know, many people don't have peace in their own hearts. You don't need another person in the room to be in conflict. People are conflicted within themselves. Many people don't have peace in their marriage, peace in their family, peace with their kids. Jesus was beaten so that you and I may have peace. And then after that, they began to mock him and curse him, and they spat upon him. And so there he stood, the pure, the holy, innocent Son of God, covered with blood, covered with the spit of sinners. And then with the mocking and cursing and blaspheming of people ringing in his ears, they made him carry the cross to Calvary, where they nailed him to that cross and they crucified him, and they lifted up the cross and they hung him upon the cross for 6 hours. For 6 hours he hung upon that cross in excruciating pain, because I believe that's how long it took him to carry the burdens of the sins of mankind, your sins and my sins. He paid the price. And after some time, the sky turned dark, even the sun refused to shine on him. Then the Father turned his face away from Jesus, and Jesus says, my Father, why have you forsaken me? And then forsaken by God and forsaken by man, the price fully paid, he said, it is finished. And then he died. And he hung dead upon that cross. Then the soldiers wanted to make sure he was dead. One soldier took a spear, went and shoved the spear up his side, and water and blood came out, and the soldier verified. He said, he is indeed dead. And there hung Jesus, our substitute, our sacrifice, taking our sins, our diseases upon his own self. And he hung dead, and his blood flowed from his body, and it flowed down the cross. Now, I want to stop here and pause and make you think of one thing. You know, an ordinary human body, Jesus had an ordinary human body like yours and mine. An ordinary human body carries about 5 liters of blood. That's how much blood an ordinary human body carries. Jesus had 5 liters of blood. Not far from where Jesus was crucified was the temple in Jerusalem. The temple was a very bloody place. In fact, in all the pictures, depictions we see of the temple, we see it as a very clean, you know, sanitized building. But in the temple, there was actually a market for sacrificial animals where they used to, when you walked in the temple, you could hear the bleating of sheep because they had all these sacrificial animals without blemish, unblemished animals that people could buy to make sacrifices. And there were sacrifices being offered in the temple all the time. The temple was also a very bloody place because tens of thousands of liters of blood was shed at the temple because people had to make sacrifice. There was, firstly, was the annual sacrifice for sin. And then, you know, for if people had certain kinds of diseases, leprosy, whatever, they had to sacrifice an animal to make an atonement. If a family had a firstborn son, then they had to make an offering for that. So there were all these offerings that had to be made at the temple, all these atonements that had to be made at the temple, and there was always sheep being sacrificed. So the temple was was a very bloody place, and there were tens of thousands of gallons, liters of blood being shed to cover the sins of the people. But those, all that blood could only cover the sins of the people for a time, because before you knew it, it was time for another sacrifice. But when God wanted to take away the sins of all mankind once and for all he sent down was 5 liters of blood. Just think of it. Those 5 liters of blood was so holy. I would call it the most precious substance known to man, the blood of Jesus. The most precious and powerful thing in this universe, those 5 liters of blood. Because that blood, the Bible says, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Not only that, but that blood, 2,000 years later today, it is still as fresh, as warm, as powerful today as it was 2,000 years ago. Because Peter says, the first Peter, he says, we have not been purchased by corruptible things, you know, and corruptible things actually means things that can lose their efficacy, things that can lose their power, things that can grow stale, things that can lose their shine, things that can be tarnished, things that can be, that are effective today but ineffective tomorrow. He says, we have not been purchased by corruptible things, but we have been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus, because the blood of Jesus carries the life of God, and it is as fresh and as warm today as it was 2,000 years ago, and it was shed for you and for me and for all mankind. It takes away the sins of all mankind. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So there's several things about the blood of Jesus. The first thing is we've established what this stream is. Because you see, that when that blood flowed down the cross, we know that it collected and pooled at the foot of the cross. And a little stream of blood, a little trickle of blood, flowed down the hill of Calvary. And that was the day when God fulfilled his promise. And that stream was opened. That is for the cleansing of sin and uncleanness. So where is that stream? Because people are always looking for a place. Well, I have good news for you. Wherever the gospel is preached, that is where that stream flows. And tonight, that stream is flowing in this place, in this building, in Cornerstone Church in Singapore. And anybody who is here who can hear this gospel can appropriate it and take it unto himself for anything that you need in your life. Hallelujah. So the first thing about the blood of Jesus is the blood of Jesus is saving blood. It says in Ephesians 1:7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, the blood of Jesus is not just forgiveness, it's also redemption. Redemption means we have been purchased by the blood of Jesus. Not only that we have been cleansed, but we have been purchased by the blood of Jesus. The 13th of December, 1975, when I gave my life to Jesus, Jesus purchased my life, because I was living a life. I was a war veteran, combat veteran, 21 years old, seen horrible things in my life. I was suicidal. I had nothing to live for. I wanted to die. And if Jesus hadn't intervened and touched me, I don't know how much longer I'd be alive. So that day when Jesus came to me, he purchased my life. And every day I have lived since then, it belongs to him. That's why Paul says, he says, I no longer live, but the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My life is not my own. It belongs to Jesus. Your life is no longer your own. It belongs to Jesus. Because you have not just been forgiven, but you have been purchased by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. The second thing, the blood of Jesus is healing blood. Through the blood, there is healing for your mind and for your body. Anything that you have that is troubling your mind or your body, if there's a diagnosis for it, there is a cure for it. There's a remedy for it. There is healing for every disease of mind and body. Hallelujah. Through the blood of Jesus. Thirdly, the blood of Jesus brings deliverance. Colossians 2:15 says, then having disarmed powers and principalities, he made a spectacle of them openly, triumphing over them at the cross. At the cross, Jesus Christ defeated Satan decisively and once and for all. That is why I don't spend my time fighting the devil, because the devil has been defeated. In fact, the commandment that Jesus had said to me, in my name you shall cast out devils. Hallelujah. Jesus has defeated the devil once and for all. The blood of Jesus speaks for us at the altar. Hebrews 12:24 says that the blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. When Cain shed the blood of his brother Abel, the blood of Abel cried out to God for justice, but the blood of Jesus doesn't cry out for justice against those who crucified him. But the blood of Jesus calls out for mercy, for salvation, for redemption, for sinners like you and me. The blood of Jesus cries out for redemption, for salvation, for healing and deliverance. The blood of Jesus intercedes and speaks for you and for me. Hallelujah. And the last thing, it says the blood of Jesus gives us access to the presence of God. In Hebrews 10:19-20, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, we have confidence, we have the right, we have access to the presence of God by the blood of Jesus. Now, I want you to understand, most people, most charismatic and Pentecostal people, when they think of the presence of God, they're talking about an emotion they feel in a worship center, in a worship service. If there's good music and they feel something and they say, oh, I felt the presence of God. The presence of God is not just an emotion. Do you understand what I'm saying? The presence of God is when God is there. Say, when two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. Music or no music, Jesus is there. He's present. And when he's present, anything can happen. Because you read in the Gospels, whenever Jesus showed up, something always happened. Something always happened in people's lives. The presence, and you and I have the right to enter into the presence of God. Now, I want to leave you with this thought. The presence of God isn't just something to be enjoyed in a service. The presence of God is something you can enter into at home, in your personal life. I would encourage you to develop a life of devotion and worship in your personal life at home when you enter into the presence of God to worship the Father. Not because you want something. We often think of, you know, we come to God when we want, not because you want something, but because you want to enter into his presence. You know, there are several words in the Greek that are translated as worship. And one of the words, the most powerful form of worship, is a Greek word, proskuneo. And proskuneo means to kiss. And some people think it's like, you know, you blow a kiss to God. That's Hollywood. That's not Bible. To kiss, the word for worship that means kiss, this is what it means. In the old days, when people would enter into the presence of a king, when they would come to the throne room, to the door of the throne room, they would get on their knees, and they would actually walk on their knees to the king. And then when they would come to the king, they would lay prostrate on the floor, face down, and then they would kiss his feet. They would kiss the feet of the king. That kiss is proskuneo. When you kiss the feet of the king, when you kiss, you lay down at his feet and you kiss his feet and you submit yourself to him and you worship him. That is how you enter into his presence. And that is how you enjoy the presence of God. That's worship. Do you understand what I'm saying? Nothing to do with the music or no music, but enter into the presence of the king and you prostrate yourself and worship him. And I would encourage you to develop that life of devotion and worship when you come to Jesus and you lay at his feet and kiss the feet of the master and worship him. That is proskuneo. And we have the right to enter into the presence of God because of the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus has made a way for us. Hallelujah. The blood of Jesus is saving blood. It is healing blood. It is delivering blood. It is the blood that gives us access to the presence of God. Let us bow our heads together. I'm out of time. But while your heads are bowed, I just want to ask you one thing. If there's anybody here, now I don't know you all, but if there's anybody here and you say, Pastor Christopher, I need to be saved, or I need my sins to be forgiven, or I need to make things right with God. If that is the condition of your soul, you need sins to be forgiven, or you need to make things right with God, may I see your hand? You could raise up your hand because I want to pray with you. That's the most important thing of all. Most important thing. I know this is Sunday morning church service, but if there's anybody here, say, Pastor, I need my sins to be forgiven. I need to make things right with God. Just lift your hand high enough for me to see it. Is there anybody? Okay, there's one person that lifted high enough. Nothing to be ashamed of. I had to do that. I gave my life to Jesus on the street, and there were many in front of a Bata shoe shop, and there were hundreds of people walking around, and sometimes it costs something, you know, to humble yourself. Is there anybody here? Pastor, I need my sins to be forgiven. I need to make things right with God. Okay, there's another hand there. Anybody else? I just want to make sure that I got you. Because, see, I don't want you going to bed tonight and laying on your bed feeling regret and saying that that man poured his heart out and I just sat there because I was too concerned about what people think of me. That has nothing to do with it. You say, Pastor, I need to make things right with God. I need my sins to be forgiven. Lift up your hands. Okay. If you lifted up your hand, could you please stand to your feet? Please stand to your feet. Just stand up. If you lifted up your hand, thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Okay. As many of you put your hands up, just stand to your feet. Okay. And please, could you make your way to the front? I'm out of time. I'm already past my time. Just come. I want to pray with you. Need to make things right with God. Need your sins forgiven. God bless you. Even if there's two or three, I will pray with you. Doesn't matter. Just come. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you, gentlemen. Could you come closer to me? Please come. Come closer. God bless you. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for these precious people. See, God has his hand upon your life. That's why you are here. Because the Bible says no man can come to the Father unless the Father draw him. No man can come to God unless the Father draw him. Thank you, Father. Anybody else? Okay. Somebody else making her way down here. Just want to make sure. Thank you, Jesus. Could you stretch your hands out towards these people? Please stretch your hands out. God bless you. Madam, right there. Madam, on this side. Thank you, Jesus. Could you lift up your hands to God? Say after me, say, Father God, I come to you this morning by the power of the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you died for me. You shed your blood for me. You took my sins upon your own self. Thank you, Jesus. And this morning, I acknowledge you as my Lord, and I give my life to you. I ask you to come into my heart. Wash me in your precious blood. Make me clean. Make me white as snow. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray for each one of them. Let not one fall by the wayside and be lost, but let each one be raised up on the last day. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. And could you go to that side with these people in their pink shirts, if you go with them? Let's all stand up together. I'm past my time. I was going to pray for the sick, but okay, let's do this quickly. Put your hand on the spot where your sickness is. Can you do that? So, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, I pray for these precious people. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that when you were whipped and bruised and beaten and crucified, you bore our sins, carried our diseases. By your stripes we have been healed. I ask you to touch these people. Touch them, Father, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke, I curse every disease, every infirmity in the name of Jesus. Touch their eyes, their ears, whatever is wrong with them, Father. Heal them, Father. I thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, precious Holy Spirit. Come upon them, touch them, meet every need they have in the name of Jesus. Lift up your hands to God and say, Father, I receive my portion this morning. I receive my portion. I put my diseases upon your cross. I thank you, Father. Thank you in Jesus' name.